Do me the honor, please, of opening up your Bibles, chapter 13 of the Gospel of John. We have been going through this grand and glorious word for some time now. I'm just thoroughly have loved this Gospel of John. Chapter 13, verses 21 to the end of the chapter, verse 38, 21 to 38. And after saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, and certain of whom he spoke, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" And Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread. And when I have dipped it," so when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, "What you are doing or going to do, do quickly." No one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, "Buy what we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. And when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. And if God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you, you will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." And Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I'll lay down my life for you." And Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." Let's pray. Blessed Father God, again I would ask that this word, these truths, would again permeate our minds and hearts this morning. I pray for the work of the Holy Spirit. Your Spirit must be present for any change to happen in our lives this morning. So do the miraculous work that needs to take place in each of our lives, in spite of us, Lord. No matter how we've walked into the doors this morning, Lord, I pray that we had let it all go and we had trust in you and we'd see and receive from Jesus this great bounty of food from your very word. Lord, again, I ask this in the great and glorious name of Jesus. Amen. Again, it's the Last Supper with Jesus and his disciples. And Jesus' spirit, it says here, is deeply troubled. For he knows, and I think he knows full well, that Judas will soon betray him. And Peter will deny him. And it's hard to reconcile our minds, if you will, with what is actually taking place in Jesus' life here. He is soon going to the cross. He is soon going to suffer from the hands of humanity the most unspeakable horrors that anyone has ever faced. And as they recline at supper, Jesus tells the entire group that one of you will betray me. And as the 12 disciples sat there staring, I'm sure, at one another, confused, wondering who would ever think of even doing such a thing, we see here that Peter leans over and whispers basically into John's ear and asks John to ask Jesus, hey, find out who it is. Who's going to betray him? And so according to our gospel, that takes place. And according to the gospel, it appears that only John, the Apostle John, actually knew who the betrayer was. It doesn't show here that John then again told Peter. It just says that the other apostles were still confused. And yet John obviously knew. And thus, Jesus dips a morsel of bread. He hands it to Judas, in which Judas quickly then leaves the scene. And it was night. And it says here that, what does it say? It says Satan entered into Judas. That's mind-blowing. You see, Satan can only be in one place at one time. He's not here. I'm going to tell you, he's not here this morning. All right? So relax. It's okay. All right? But we see here that he actually entered into Judas at that stage in history. That's phenomenal. And Satan thought, I got him. And I want you to notice it says that it was night. Verse 30 purposely tells us that it was night. Satan's servants love to sneak about and conceal their wickedness during the night, during the dark hours. We know the scriptures that talk about those whose deeds are evil. It says what? Love the darkness. And someone has once said, it was night, but a far blacker night is found in the soul of Judas than the night sky overhead. It was a night of nights, wasn't it? It was a dark, dark night in human history. And it's important to note, though, here that Judas is now gone. He's now gone. He's left the scene. He's not part of the rest of this most precious of Jesus' teachings. He isn't a participant in this most glorious of suppers. Judas isn't a true follower of Jesus Christ, and therefore has no place. He has no place in such sweet fellowship and intimate teaching with our Lord. Judas leaving now puts Jesus' arrest, his trial and execution in motion, which now brings us to the rest of the story. As Jesus begins here, what we call is known as his farewell discourse with his beloved apostles. And it starts here, and we see this in verses 31 to 38. And what I love about John's gospel is the way in which Jesus repeats himself time and time again throughout this gospel. It says here in verse 33, we read this. It says, little children. By the way, that was a favorite term of endearment that the Apostle John uses. He's the Heavenly Father. He's their Father. He's their mentor. He's their Lord. He calls them little children. If I was to call you little children, I don't know how that would fare. You know what I'm saying? If you were to call me, hey, little one or little child, we'd probably take offense to that. And yet Jesus calls his disciples here little children. And he says, yet a little while I am with you, and you will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. And this isn't the first time that Jesus has emphasized this phrase, for we find this same truth earlier on in chapter 7 of the same Gospel of John, verse 33, Jesus says to them, I will be with you a little longer, and then I am going to him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. And of course, he's saying this to the Jews at large, and they're all confused at what he's saying and what's going on. Does he intend to go somewhere? What's going on? And then later on in chapter 8 of John, he says basically the same thing, and basically to his enemies again at chapter 8, verses 21 to 24. So he said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me. And hear this. He says this to his enemies, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself? Since he says, where I am going, you cannot come. He said to them, you are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I've told you that you would die in your sins. Then he gives the gospel message again. For unless you believe that I am he, in its original Greek, it's just the ego of me, I am who I am, the great I am. He's proclaiming himself to be God. Unless you believe that I am God in the flesh, now hear this, you will die in your sins. Jesus here again is purposely, in this context, back to chapter 13, purposely emphasizing the fact that he is soon leaving the earth. His time is short. He is going back to where he came from, and he came from heaven, from God the Father. And because we know, you and I know the full story, these words of Christ don't seem so out of place or confusing to us. But to Jesus' disciples at this particular juncture in history, these words would have been very strange and confusing. My grandpa, Cliff Johnson, was 93 years old when he died. I wasn't that surprised when he died. His wife, my grandma, Ebba Johnson, was 96 when she died. I wasn't all surprised that when her time was up on this planet. I wasn't shocked or anything. But Jesus here is only 33 years young. No one expected Jesus to leave. 33 is way too young to die. It just didn't register with his disciples, okay? I hope you see that. And therefore, it is crucial for Jesus to continually remind them the central purpose of his coming to earth. As seen in verses 31 to 32, Christ's primary purpose, it says here, is to what? Is to glorify God, to be glorified by God. How? The question is how? We know other verses, we are able to wrap that in, but they wouldn't have got that. We get it. How is he to glorify God? At the cross, by his death. Jesus is soon to be glorified to the utmost in his death, burial, resurrection, and eventual ascension. And Jesus will continue to remind us of the glory of the cross. Jesus will continue to repeat the same crucial information to his disciples, in fact, as this evening goes on in this farewell discourse. And so, what do we do? Disciples are still clueless. They're still clueless what Jesus is saying. So let's ask the question that everyone wants to know. Where is Jesus going? And why is it that his disciples cannot come? Well, from a vast amount of text and from our vantage point, it's quite obvious where Jesus is going. First off, Jesus is going to the cross. He's going to die for the sins of all who would repent and believe. The rest of his disciples can't do that or go there. And where Jesus went when he was dead for those 3 days, the Bible doesn't tell us anything about that. No one really knows. Therefore, no one can go there as well if we don't know where that is. I might have said this before, a prison Bible study a few months back, and one of the guys came, and this is how crazy it can get in prison sometimes, and said, he knew exactly where Jesus was for those 3 days. You know, he had it detailed. He had this incredible vision, and he knows. He knew. And I kindly had to lovingly say, no, let's not go there. The Bible doesn't tell you. But ultimately, the Bible does tell us multiple times that Jesus is going where? He's going back to the Father. He's going back to heaven from where he came from. Jesus is going back to glory. Guess what? The glory that was his before the world existed. We also know where Jesus is today. Where's Jesus today? If I was to ask you, Jesus presently right now is sitting where? At the right hand of authority, the right hand of the Father God, which is the ultimate place of supreme authority. Jesus is going back to being what he always was, the one true God in glory. And all of Christ's true disciples will eventually end up in glory, in paradise, in heaven, with Jesus in ultimate joy. That's great news. Great news. But found here, and I want you to see this, but found between these bewildering statements for the disciples, where I'm going, you cannot come, and where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you'll follow me later. Again, speaking of his soon departure and his soon death and resurrection and ascension and so on. But sandwiched between those two statements is love. That's what we're going to focus on this morning. And notice again Peter in this section. I love Peter again. Immediately following this wonderful teaching on love, Peter doesn't stop. I would have stopped right away and asked Jesus for more insight into this theme of love, because we're going to see that come back here in a second. He doesn't ask Jesus, what do you mean? What do you mean by a new commandment here of love? I mean, what's going on? But Peter goes right back to the fact. His mindset is totally missing what Jesus was saying about love. And he goes right back to the fact that Jesus is going somewhere very soon. He totally misses the central theme of love and makes a beeline by asking Jesus. In verse 36, he says, what, Lord, where are you going? I think Peter is a little ADD. I can relate. He can't quite focus on Jesus' immediate teaching on love. In fact, it was yesterday, I think, or the day before I asked Kate. Yesterday it was. To help me with an illustration, all right? So I asked Kate, and I said, hey, Kate, can you think of a time when you were talking to me and I totally missed it? And just like you're laughing, she laughs out loud yesterday and said, I go, what? And she goes, that happens almost every day. Oh, funny. True. And I'm sure all you women are saying the same thing about your husbands, right? Beloved, love is central to the cause of Christ. If Christianity is going to spread across the globe as Jesus said it would, as Jesus promised it would, we must realize that without love, it will never happen. Without the outworking of a Christ-centered love, the true church is all but dead. And because we live in such a fallen culture that dominates our present worldview, an American culture that has increasingly embraced the cultural and sexual far left, Christianity will continue to fall on hard times in the good old USA. The latest secular poll makes the claim, and I love this, makes the claim that people don't want the Christian faith, refuse to embrace the Christian faith because it's a sign and mark, and listen to this, of low status. That's the latest poll. They believe Christianity is for the weak, the gullible, and the misinformed. Most people that you and I rub elbows with throughout the week refuse Christianity because they want their social status and don't want to lose their place of privilege. This is interesting. Beloved, only straight up gospel truth spoken in love will counteract this serious downslide into decadence and decay and death. I know you know this. I'm preaching to the choir here again. But our job isn't to be culturally hip or cool or relevant, but to speak God's truth in love wherever God puts us throughout our week. And you know this and I know this, but the American church has taken this downslide because they tried to be so cool and hip and relevant, leaving behind the love of this truth. It's tragic. A true love, a biblical love, a Christ-like love is the complete opposite of our present self-serving, inward-focused, it's all about me love, which isn't love at all. And yet, the American culture believes it is. Beloved, if you and I are constantly assaulted by this type of warped thinking, this false view of love, what will it take to turn us back to true, biblical, Christ-exalting love? And so this morning, I'm just going to give you three, there's three aspects here that I want you to see, three characteristics of Christ-like love that just jump off the page of this text. So look at your Bibles with me right now. Stop being bored and open up your minds and eyes and listen to what he says here. Because you're going to want to see this, all right? And as we read this section today, found in verses 35 to 34, there are definitely some aspects of this Christ-like love being described that should indeed catch our attention, that need a much closer look. Three aspects, three characteristics of this genuine love, this authentic love that rise to the surface that should cause all of us to want to look a little deeper into this text this morning. All right? First thing, notice this. First thing he says, and I don't know, you shouldn't pass this up because right away it's the first thing that Jesus says, he says what? A new commandment I give to you. Now, what would be a question? I mean, come on. Hasn't love been around since the beginning of time? Yeah. Wasn't the great commandment, you know what the great commandment is, right? Wasn't that found in the Old Testament in which we are called to love the Lord with what? All of our what? Heart, soul, mind, and strength. Wasn't that? Yes. It's not new. And evidently so, it's not new in the fact that this was the first time that these disciples ever heard of this. So how is it that it's a new commandment? You still with me? What is new about this commandment? We can't answer that question without reading it in the entire context of these verses. For we are called to love one another, it says here. In particular, we are called to love, it says here as we read further, the brothers and sisters in Christ, those in the church, those who are considered the one another's. And as we go on, what is even more shocking is the way and manner in which we are supposed to love each other. What makes it new, hear me now, what makes it new is the standard in which we are called to love others. You look at that context there. And this standard of love is only possible, hear me, it's only possible in Jesus Christ. It is only applicable to those who are born again in Christ because of the saving work of the cross. To say it another way, you can't love this way, you cannot love this way that is required here unless you are a true follower of Jesus Christ. So second aspect, characteristic, if you will, we see here, we have this that jumps off the page again. We have this phenomenal, somewhat shocking, almost impossible comparison that Jesus makes for us. He tells us quite plainly, and matter of fact, that we are to love one another just as Jesus loved us. What? Is that even a possibility? Can I love like Jesus loved? Not in its complete, full perfectness, no. But evidently, as he gives this command out, evidently it is possible to love this way. For Jesus will never tell us or command us, his disciples, to do something that is unreachable, that is impossible, that is unattainable. Jesus isn't dangling some sort of a spiritual carrot only to be pulled away from us. This isn't some out-of-reach practical joke by Christ. I gotcha. You really can't do that. No. This is a legitimate command given to us from Jesus himself with the expectation that you and I will eventually, will obediently and joyfully follow through on. And this is pretty convicting. Let's be honest, right? Isn't this fairly convicting? We are called to love each other. We are called to love the body of Christ in the way and manner in which Christ loved us and continues to love us. So how did and does Christ love us? What will eventually fill, I'm convinced, each of these disciples' minds and hearts is Jesus' saving, sacrificial, redemptive work on the cross. In other words, hear me now, we cannot truly appreciate the fullness of Christ's love for his church apart and separate from the correct grasp of the gospel. Amen? It's crucial. Yes, Christ's love is an eternal love. It's a sacrificial love. It's an unselfish love. A love that actually thinks about others before one selfishly turns inward towards self. It's a steadfast love. It's a permanent love. It's a love that never quits or gives up or moves on. I would tell you this, my love for my children is a love that will never stop. I can't imagine a time when my love for my children or my wife would stop. Can you? Can you think of a time that you that have children, what would cause that? And we need to remember also that Christ's love is a particular love. It's an exclusive love, a certain love, which is a certain love that is only bestowed upon God's children. It's an amazing thing to think that through. I have an exclusive love, not for all of you, but for my wife. An exclusive love that belongs to my beloved Katie Cakes. No one deserves this type of love other than my wife, my lovely bride. Go ahead, Kate, say amen. Amen. Yeah, all right. In like manner, Jesus reserves an exclusive love only for his beloved bride, his church. That's staggering. The third thing that jumps off this page as we read it, third and last, this love is a mark of a true Christian. All right? I want you to, this needs to be applicable to all of us. True Christ-like love is an identifying marker that tells others that we belong to Jesus, that we are his, as it says in the context. Says this love is our marching orders as Christians. And this love, beloved, this type of love where we're to love others as Christ loved us, it's an amazing thing, but this love has an evangelistic flavor to it. For it clearly states in this text, if you look at it with me, it says in verse 35, clearly states in this text that the world will take notice. And it says that all people, what? All people will what? Will know. All people will recognize, that all people will understand and come to learn that you are Jesus' disciple if you have love for one another. This is, again, what we call an if-then conditional statement. If we love one another, then others will know that we are followers of Jesus Christ. To say it another way, without love, without this love, guess what? According to the scriptures, you're not a Christian. You don't belong to Jesus. There's no identifying marker. No one else is going to take notice. And I want to read a few verses here in closing that help us understand this better. Again, by the Apostle John. Aaron's going to preach through this if he hasn't already, some of these. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 12. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God." That little statement there, "for love is from God." You hear that? Jesus is the creator, the originator, the inventor, if you will, the sustainer of real, actual, genuine, authentic love. And he goes on to say, "And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And anyone who does not love," here it is, "does not know God, because God is love. In this," now hear this, listen to the gospel in here. "In this, the love of God was made manifest to us," made manifest among us, "was revealed to us." How? "That God sent his only Son, his only beloved Son, into the world. Result being so that we might live through him." He demonstrates this phenomenal love. And he goes on to say, "And this is love." He describes love now. "Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be" what? "The propitiation for our sins." And this is love. That what? He sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And this is love. He describes love in a manner of the cross, of the gospel. I want you to stop this morning right now and think about that. Think about the gospel. How is this even possible? How in the world does this gospel change the way I act and behave and think about love? This gospel is mind-blowing, is it not? If you think that through. While we were sinners, Christ what? Died for us. While we were yet his enemies, it says we were made friends, we are reconciled to him. While we were still absolutely helpless and hopeless, it says Christ died for us. There's so many things in so many ways, if we think about the gospel truths, that should just bubble up inside of us to realize that is real love. That is sacrificial love. That is unconditional love. What love? Who does that? Our God did. It's amazing. It's amazing. Way back in the day, when I came to saving faith in Christ, this is how God drew me. This is how God wooed me. It was through his love and through this gospel-type love that I started to understand. How could he possibly love me? This loser, Gary, this long-haired, burnout, foolish man, how could he possibly love me like this word says he does? He didn't have to twist my arm too much. It wasn't, growing up in my persuasion, I had a real fear of hell, and I knew I was headed there. So that when they finally shared a clear, accurate gospel with me, I was ripe for the picking, but it was the love of God that really drew me in. And I realized he's not this big old meanie in the sky. It wasn't about a bunch of rules and regulations that won me. It wasn't because of law, just do, light some more candles, say some more prayers, say the rosary, whatever. No, that wasn't going to get me. And I couldn't be smart enough or rich enough or good enough. I started to realize this, that it was the love of Christ. It says this, the love of Christ, in fact, compels us. Does it not? It motivates us. It moves us. Man. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Later on that same chapter, he says, we love, why? Because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and yet hates his brothers or sister, he is a liar. She is a liar. For he who does not love his brother or sister, whom he can see, I can see you, but it says, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. We get to love each other in a tangible, real, applicable way, don't we? And people can really see that. And the gospel goes forth when people recognize that. Again, like I said, that evangelistic flavor. 1 John 3:17, it says, if anyone has the world's goods, in other words, if I have something and I see a brother or sister in need, and yet I close my heart against him or her, how does God's love abide in him? It's not. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciple, if you have love for one another. The cure for the society and the culture and the worldview that we live in today, it's going to be love. Love working out and real action. Not just words. Real action. Serving, helping, thinking of ways I can love on you and you can love on me, and how we can love the world who needs Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Blessed Father God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for these truths. They are convicting, Lord. And yet, you tell us to do this, and it's a doable command. And you give us the Holy Spirit, and you fill us with your love. We've seen that, Lord, through the work of your gospel, through the work of the cross. We've been reminded of that great, glorious love throughout this whole Easter season. And we praise you, Lord, for that. In fact, outside of Christ, no one understands or can grasp true, authentic, genuine love. And so my prayer, Lord, this morning is for each of us in this room to understand that love of Jesus Christ, to understand the love that he has for us. He first loved us. And if there be anyone in here yet who has yet to receive that love, yet to repent and believe in that Christ-exalting love, would do so this morning and put away their pride and put away their selfishness and put away that all me, but it's all about you, Jesus. And others, I pray that this would happen this morning through the work of your Spirit. I pray in your great and glorious name.